Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is continuing with a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're being reminded that God uses those who willingly make themselves available. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 18, verse 9, for a message called "The Harvest is Plentiful" as we go back to basics.
As sin abounds in a person's life, there might be some initial excitement and fun to it, but after a while, it just becomes a grind. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. And those of us who have lived in transgression for a long time, you know by your own experience, yeah, it was hard. It gets hard. So as sin abounds, misery abounds. When social upheaval comes, hopelessness sets in. And you see, these are the conditions that pave the way for salvation. Very rarely do people come to realize their need for a Savior when their life is just perfect. You know, that's the truth, isn't it? If everything is just going well, you're not thinking about, I need to be saved. You're thinking about, hey, what am I going to do for entertainment tonight? Where am I going to go on my next vacation? But it's when things get rough, when things get difficult, when we have problems that develop, when our health gives way, when our relationships break up, when our finances disappear, then people start thinking. That's quite often the way it happens. So as we see sin abounding, we know that misery abounds as well. And it's during these times in people's lives personally and in cultures that God quite often does his greatest work. One man wrote this: awakenings, which are great outpourings of the Spirit of God that lead people to Christ and salvation, awakenings begin in periods of cultural distortion and grave personal stress when we lose faith in the legitimacy of our norms, the viability of our institutions, and the authority of our leaders in church and state. That has been the pattern. It is when those kinds of upheavals happen socially that the great works of God historically have taken place. Think of what happened in the 1960s and 70s. Now, we talk today, we look back on that, and we think about the Jesus People movement. And those of us that were connected to it back then, we look back on it with fondness and the great outpouring of the Spirit that took place and the many young people that came to Christ. But do you remember the cultural context that that happened in? And the 60s and the 70s were insane in this country. And throughout much of the Western world, it was crazy. It was a time of social upheaval. Domestically speaking, the late 60s and early 70s was perhaps the most tumultuous decade of the 20th century for the United States. I mean, we had a president assassinated. We had a senator assassinated. We had a civil rights leader assassinated. We had rioting all over the country on the campuses. We had the kids were completely out of control, rejecting all authority, going onto the streets. Drugs were introduced. Free sex was introduced. Man, it was nuts back then. And who would have ever thought, looking at it, in the days when this thing was beginning to really, you know, gain its momentum, who would have thought, well, some probably did, but I don't know that most people thought, wow, this is a great opportunity for God to work. But it was, and he did. It was a great opportunity, and God did an amazing thing. And he saved a bunch of people who were unlikely candidates for salvation. I think back at my own experience. I graduated from high school in 1975. In 1975, I was 18 years old. I was doing drugs. I was getting drunk. I was sexually promiscuous. I was committing crimes. I was doing everything wrong back in those days. And if somebody would have come to me and said, hey, I'm going to tell you the future. You're going to become one of those born-again people, and you're even going to become a pastor someday. I would have just said, you are out of your mind. You are nuts. That'll never happen. That was not anywhere on my radar at the time. As a matter of fact, when people witnessed to me, which they did, because I grew up in Huntington Beach, and I was down there, and all the hippies were down there sharing after they had been converted, and I thought what everybody else thought, these people are freaks. Keep them away from me. If I want to go to church, I'll go to my nice Catholic church over there on Springfield Avenue in Huntington Beach. I don't need to go to that tent. They tell me about a tent. They wanted to take me to a tent. No, I'm not going to a tent. Sorry, I got a church building, okay? I don't need a tent. My dad, being the good Catholic he was, he always warned me about Elmer Gantry. And, you know, he was a tent preacher, so I associated that. But my point is that, you know, this was not in my thinking process that I would become a Christian. I was doing everything the Bible says not to do and to some degree enjoying it. But I have to confess that after a while, misery did set in. And there was that sense of futility, and there was that constant sense of frustration, and there was that sense of disappointment and all of those things. And of course, those things did pave the way for when the gospel came for me to receive it. But that's exactly how I was. That's how my friends were. I think of many of the pastors in our particular movement. It's not limited to our movement, but I think of, you know, guys that you listen to on the radio. People that you look to as spiritual leaders and great men of God and, you know, Bible teachers of our day. And you think of, you know, like a Mike McIntosh. And do you realize that Mike came here thinking that he had only half a head because he was on LSD? Somebody shot a gun near his head and he thought they blew his head off, but he was somehow still alive. And he ended up over here, and he heard the gospel, and he got saved. And, you know, he walked around thinking he had half a head still for quite a while. And he still maybe thinks that. Sometimes. But, you know, look, I mean, this is an unlikely guy. Or, you think about Steve Mays. You can hear Steve on the radio in the mornings. You know, here's Steve. He's in a biker gang. His testimony is he's, you know, molested as a kid. He's all messed up, and he gets in a battle, and he gets shot, and you know, then somehow somebody leads him to Jesus, and he's, you know, well respected in the community. But we don't think about that. Or we think of Greg Laurie, and we think of Greg as this great evangelist and this spokesman for the faith, and he's all of those things. But then you go back and you hear his story, and he, you know, he made a movie about his life, Lost Boy, and all of those broken relationships his mother had, and all those stepdads, and all the weird abuses, and the alcoholism, and then his own drug experience, and drug dealing, and all that. These are the people who are the spiritual leaders of today. So, listen. There's still a bunch of people out there who are the future spiritual leaders, who are in the same place today that all of us were back then. And nobody sitting in a church would necessarily think these guys would ever even come into a church or ever get saved. But God has his way of doing things. Two quick stories I just heard this week that really blessed me. Somebody sent me a video clip of this interview from our friends up in LA at Reality LA. They did an interview of a girl in their church. She goes to UCLA. She's majoring in drama. And they had to do an exercise in the drama class, an exercise that involved courage. So they had to, like the thing they're most intimidated by, they had to kind of break through that and do something that would demonstrate courage. So here's a young girl. She's a believer, and of course for her, it's she's in a very intimidating environment. UCLA is not real, Jesus friendly, as far as I know, and but she feels this conviction. She needs to share her faith in her classroom. So she gets in her mind what she's going to do. She's prayed about it. She's gonna do a worship song, and then she's gonna pray for her classmates and just make herself available to talk about Jesus to anyone who wants to hear. So she's ready to do it. She's all set to go. And there she's sitting, and before her, another girl gets up to do her courage thing, and she gets up in front of the class with a Bible. So the girl's thinking, oh, wow, there's another Christian in the class. She's got a Bible. She's going to share some Bible verses. Well, she gets up, and she opens a Bible, and she starts reading certain passages, and her tone is one of disdain. And then, to the surprise of this young gal, she starts ripping the pages out of the Bible. She throws them in a little trash can on the stage, and then she lights them on fire. And so here's this girl thinking, okay, my turn now. So she said, Lorenzo Smith, who was interviewing her, he said, well, what did you do? She said, I started crying. And then I prayed and asked the Lord to help me. And so she said she did her song and she said the prayer. And it was kind of, cold in the room. But she said she went up to that one girl and she gave her a hug. And she said the girl wasn't real, responsive to that. And she said, well, if you'd ever like to talk or anything, I'd love to talk with you. And she said, yeah, thanks, but no thanks. I'm not interested. So seemingly the end of the story. A couple months later, just on a whim, she runs into the girl and she just invites her to church. Hey, would you like to go to my church with me? The girl says, yeah. She comes to the church and gives her life to Christ. Now look, isn't it true though? You see somebody rip pages out of the Bible, put them in a trash bin and burn them. You're not thinking, hey, they want to come to church. You're thinking, no, they're going to hell. Hey, this person's too far gone. That's the kind of thing we think, right? But God has his ways. Somebody else sent me a little note this week and said, hey, have you seen this testimony? You need to check it out. It's on calvarychapel.com. It's this guy, Chad Lacombe. So I said, oh, I haven't seen it. So I flipped over there and they've got a picture there and it's a little video clip. So you just, press on it, but it's got his picture and then it's got this, kind of just a description of his testimony. And it was like, something about his childhood and athletics or something. And then it went into drugs. And then it went to murder. And then it went to prison. And then it went to Bible college. And I thought, wow, I definitely want to watch this. So, so I turned this thing on and I'm watching. And, here's this guy. He's 37 years old. And it's an interview. So they're interviewing his parents. They're saying, Chad was the greatest kid. He was a wonderful kid. Showing pictures of him when he was young and, athletic and sweet and all of this. But sadly, as is the case with so many, he got into drugs at a certain point in his life. And, he'd get in and go deep and then he'd come out of it and try to reform himself and try to be better. And then he'd slip back in and it's, back and forth, back and forth. And finally he gets in so deep, he starts dealing drugs and all of this. And then he gets in a bit of a conflict with another drug dealer and he shoots him and kills him intentionally. He shot him and wounded him and then decided, well, I better just finish the guy off because I don't want him coming looking for me later. So he shot him dead on the spot. He was eventually arrested and he was taken to trial. And he was put in prison. And in his story, he says that, for the first 4.5 years, he was 15 years in prison. For the first 4.5 years, he just jumped right in. He got into the politics. He got into the violence and the criminal activity in the prison. And there he was. And he said, but something happened. He said there was one guy in there that began to talk to me. And there was another guy, he said, who was so bad. He's the kind of guy who would burn his grandmother's house down for just to watch it burn. He said, this guy was like the worst. And this guy became a Christian. So this made him think, wow, if that guy could become a Christian, anybody could. So anyway, he starts investigating the claims of Christ and he becomes a believer. And he finds out that it's possible to enroll in Bible college classes while he's in prison. So some years ago, we set up a Bible school in the prison system, And he happened to be in the very prison where the guy who established it was there doing it. So he started taking Bible school classes. He eventually was released from his sentence, but he wanted to finish Bible school. So he went to Calvary Chapel Bible College, Marietta, and asked if he could enroll. And when they found out his background, who he was, where he came from, they, of course, thought, we need to think about this. let us pray a bit, and we'll get back to you. But, you know, the Lord opened the door. He went in. He became a student. He graduated. He actually works out at the campus at Marietta today, and he teaches Bible classes. Amazing story. Check it out. Check it out on Vimeo, Chad Lacombe, LACOMB. You got to watch it. It's an amazing story. But let me give you one little caveat to that story. So I told that story last service. So a guy comes up to me who I've known and seen and talked to a number of times, and I know his background is a prison background. And he comes up and he says, "Hey, I just had dinner with Chad last night. Great." And he said, "Do you remember the guy that he mentioned who would burn his grandmother's house down?" He goes, I go, "Yeah." And he goes, "Yeah, that was me." So you never know who you're sitting next to here in church. But look, I'm going to close. But here's this is what the gospel is about. The gospel is for sinners, real sinners who commit real sins and real crimes. One last quick one. I was in Pastor Chuck's office, I'd say probably a year ago, maybe longer. And he got a letter and he began to read it. And it was from a man that you might know his name, David Berkowitz. David Berkowitz was known as the Son of Sam. He was a serial killer in New York City. He shot 13 people and killed 6 of them. Shot them all in cold blood. And the letter was absolutely amazing because he was just, you know, thanking Pastor Chuck for his ministry. What a blessing his ministry has been to him over the years. He received Christ after being in prison for some time. He received 26 consecutive life sentences. But according to the state, he has to come up for parole on a regular basis. He has refused to show up for his parole meetings. He says, I never want to be paroled. I've been forgiven by Christ. And because of my crimes, I need to spend the rest of my life in prison. I've no desire to be released, but I'm free in Jesus. And, you know, he's publicly repented. And, you know, I mean, some people would say, oh, you know, somebody like that couldn't get saved. God would never forgive somebody like that. No, that's not true. The gospel is for those kind of people. And everybody in between. That's what the gospel's for. So the last thing as we close is this. How does the gospel get to people? Well, it gets to people by us telling them. You see, we've got to speak. And that's what Jesus is saying to Paul. He says, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Now, just a quick bit of background. The Lord doesn't tell you not to be afraid if you're not afraid. Paul was afraid. Paul was afraid? Why would Paul be afraid? He was the great, courageous Apostle Paul. Well, think about it. He had been beaten and thrown in jail in Philippi. From Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. He was attacked by a mob and driven out of Thessalonica. From there, he went to Berea. And in Berea, he had a similar experience. From Berea, he went to Athens. And although he was never physically assaulted in Athens, he was mocked by the philosophers. And from there, he came to Corinth. And in Corinth, he had an initial warm reception in the synagogue, but things had begun to grow cold, and he could sense that there was opposition arising. And, you know, he probably thought, look, I've been here before. I've seen this before. I'm going to get beaten. I'm going to end up in prison. Forget it. I got to get out of town. Understandably. But Jesus came and said, don't. Don't leave, because I have many people in this city, and you've got to speak. Don't be silent. You've got to speak. You see, God has ordained that people come to him through other people speaking to them about Christ. And so we have got to speak. We've got to open our mouths. We can't be afraid, and we can't keep silent. And we need to remember the Lord is with us. You might say, well, I don't know what to say. You know what? I find myself in that position sometimes. I don't know what to say. How could I not know what to say? This is all I do with my life is talk about the Lord. How could I get in a situation sometimes where I don't know what to say? I do. And what do? I just say, Lord, just give me something to say. Give me the right words. We need to ask the Lord to help us. We need to pray the Lord will embolden us, and he will. And you know, if you don't know anything else, just tell your story. Tell people what the Lord has done for you. Every person I meet that I get into a conversation with, I always go immediately to my testimony. I just tell them, you know, well, a lot of times ask me what I do, so I can tell them I'm a pastor, but then I kind of retrace the steps of how I got to where I am. And so just start with your testimony. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. But of course, we need to do more than that. As time goes on, we need to understand the gospel. We need to know it. We need to study God's word. We need to be able to present his truth to people. But this is the way it works. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. There are more people that will be saved and need to be saved than there are workers to get out there and do the job. So Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And, you know, quite often as we pray that prayer, the Lord says, okay, great, now let's go. He's going to send us who are praying it. But it's the most exciting adventure of all. Sharing the gospel, seeing people come to faith, seeing lives transformed. There's nothing like it. And so, my friends, let us be those who are not silent. Let us speak. And know this, that we're all being used by God in a process that people are in. And sometimes we're at a different place in the process. In some cases, you're just planting a seed. You know that person that you've been sharing with for years and it just, you know, nothing's happening. Don't give up. Even if they've closed the door, even if they said, look, don't talk to me about this anymore. Just, okay, fine. I won't talk to them about it anymore. But, you know that you planted a seed. And there'll be somebody else that will water that. It might not be you that's going to go through the whole process with them. So sometimes we're planting seeds. Sometimes we're watering seeds that others have planted. Sometimes we get to harvest. Sometimes we get to just lead somebody to Jesus. A few months ago, I met this young girl. It was amazing. Just sitting next to her, she had a neck brace on. And come to find out, she had broken her neck body surfing. And she was just visiting from out of town and, you know, lived, shouldn't have lived and all that. And, you know, we just got into a conversation and I said, wow, it's amazing that you live. She goes, yeah, I think there's a reason that I'm still alive. I said, you know what? There is a reason. Let me tell you what it is. And I shared Jesus with her. And I just said, you know, I don't want to pressure you, but would you like to just pray to receive Jesus right now? I would love to do that. Can we do that right now? It's like, what? Really? So, you know, sometimes you get to harvest, but that's in God's hands. But what we're called to do is to speak. Don't be silent. Don't be afraid. The Lord's with you, and he'll give you the strength.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com. Click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The Harvest is Plentiful, and the resource number is OBB570. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.